I will kneel now as we go before the Master in prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for life and the opportunity to come before you in this house today. Lord, we know that light and darkness are not compatible. And so we ask you, please, Lord, may the blood of Jesus Christ cover and cleanse us today of all filth, unrighteousness, and for his righteousness to cover us. Lord, we invite you into this house. It is for you that we have come. We want to hear a word from you. And Lord, you know the circumstances surrounding each and every one of us today, and only you can communicate to each one in our point of need. And so, Father, we ask that of you. May the light of your presence fill this auditorium, our hearts and minds. Your angels just present, Lord, a ring of protection around us, and the evil one be kept far away. We know that your coming is soon in light of the events taking place in our world. And Lord, we long for your coming. And make us ready, Master, to meet you. And may we desire you more each day. Thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the early 1800s, Europe was in really big trouble. The armies of Napoleon, the French armies, were taking over Europe, one nation at a time. These nations hurled their best troops at the advancing French armies, and they were defeated one by one. In April of 1815, the French forces under Napoleon encountered the British forces under the Duke of Wellington in a place called Waterloo. And this battle was especially important to the British because they knew that if they had lost this battle, the next thing England could anticipate was an invasion. And the British island, had a history that once foreign armies came onto her shore, they were unable to defend the island. They knew that England would fall. And so, with bated breath, the citizens of England waited to hear the news, the outcome of the battle at Waterloo. Now, we know what happened. We know that the French were so soundly defeated that the expression Waterloo has come to signify someone's utter defeat. When we say that so-and-so met their Waterloo, we are describing their utter defeat. Now, back then, of course, they didn't have satellite dishes or email or text messaging or telephones. What they did have was an apparatus, or I should say a technique called the semaphore. Some of you maybe in the Navy will know what that is. And it's flags held at different positions, which would signal, which represented each position a different letter. And that's how they communicated vast distances. And so the news traveled by ship to England, and in London, under the St. Paul's Cathedral, the citizens there of the city waited for the news. And they were looking up at the cathedral, at the man who was going to signal them the message. And soon, he received the message of the outcome of the battle, and he began to signal to the citizens down below. And he spelled out, Wellington defeated, and then the fog moved in. And the people did not receive the rest of the message. And all they knew was that Wellington was defeated. You can imagine the feeling of despair, of wondering what the future was going to hold, the discouragement, what now? Perhaps, brothers and sisters, this morning, you have come here with the same thoughts upon your heart and mind. Perhaps there are things taking place at home with children or in the marriage. Perhaps there are things taking place in school with friends or with finances. Perhaps things at work with stress loads or perhaps no work at all. Perhaps issues with health. Perhaps being oppressed for taking your stand for Jesus Christ. The fog takes many different forms when it comes. This morning, I would like to turn your attention to the story of a woman that Jesus introduced us to in a parable, a woman who found herself in a fog. And if you'll open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, Dr. Luke recorded for us this parable, the parable of the woman and the unjust judge. Luke chapter 18. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can look up on the screen and follow there. Luke chapter 18. When he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus. The master teacher once again uses a common occurrence in everyday life to teach and illustrate an important truth. Now, in the culture of the Orient, one of the most helpless sights or scenes would be of that of a widow. Of course, it was basically a culture dominated by males, and so a female would not have, on her own, much help or power. And so in this story, we have a woman who lost her husband and evidently had no son. Therefore, she had no one to champion her cause. It would appear in the story that the woman's husband had left his fortunes for her, but evidently had entrusted it to another. In the book of Leviticus chapter 25, we see arrangements for this. And there are appropriate times for when that property is to be restored once again to the original owner. But evidently, the individual holding the mortgage refused to return it. And she was in distress. And there was no one to speak on her behalf. Her only hope was an unjust judge. That's all she had. Things did not look very hopeful for this woman, did they? And perhaps today, as you're looking at the situation that you have brought upon your heart into this place, you see no way out either. But dear friends, I want to bring to your attention the fact that Jesus does have a way out, and always does. We are reminded that even though we can't see a way, that God knows 1,000 ways out. Isn't that true? Nothing is impossible with Him. And so through this story, Jesus sought to bring to light to His disciples of all ages three important facts that we must remember when we find ourselves in that fog. The first, and perhaps the most important, is found in the striking contrast between the character of the unjust judge and the just and merciful character of God. What Jesus is attempting to do here is to bring into clear focus the compassionate character of our Heavenly Father. Consider, if the judge, for selfish reasons, would eventually respond to the widow's request, how much more will God respond to those who address their petition to Him? Think about this. This woman came to an unjust judge, but we come to a righteous Father. She had no friend to speak on her behalf, but we have an advocate in the Father, His own Son, Jesus Christ. She had no one to encourage her to ask, but we are encouraged to ask. She could have access to the judge only at certain times, but we may cry to God at all hours because He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Her persistence was provoking to the judge, but our persistence is encouraged by God. What a contrast. You see, Jesus is trying to lay a foundation of understanding here for us. Why? Because as one comes to know God better, our faith grows. You know, in Christ's day, the Jews taught that if you were to approach God in prayer, to do it no more than 3 times a day. Now, 3 times a day sounds great. But they taught that if you approached Him more than that, you were going to bother Him. Because God was busy, you know, with the galaxy, universe, and really important people. So He didn't want you to be bothering Him. But dear friends, what an awful picture portrayed by these religious leaders of our kind Heavenly Father. Now, if persistence with an unrighteous judge brings results, think about it. What then can we expect from a compassionate, righteous, just, merciful, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God? Can we expect results? Yes, we can. You know, I remember that when I first came here and I shared with you my testimony, I shared with you that my brother early in life had got caught up in drugs. In fact, he was about 11 years old when he got interested in alcohol, and alcohol led to drugs. And unless you have been through this awful experience, you can't possibly imagine the pain and the anguish that a parent goes through in a situation like that. Because the child you may have always known suddenly is a different person when drugs comes into the picture. You're no longer dealing with your child, but rather with the drug. And I remember going to juvenile hall with my parents. I remember going to jail with my parents to visit my brother. I remember going to court, bailing him out. I remember the drug rehab units that he would go to. For over 20 years, my parents struggled with this. But my mother, such a faithful prayer warrior, she prayed and beseeched the throne of grace for my brother day after day. In fact, if you made the mistake of telling her that you were a prayer warrior, she would harass you until you promised to pray for her son. It didn't matter what denomination you came from. It didn't matter where she was, if she was visiting someone, she'd go to the church. She just wanted to make sure as many people as possible were praying for her boy. And from where I stood, there was no hope. I didn't see anything that gave the slightest hope that God was hearing those prayers. In fact, things actually seemed to be getting worse, not better. He lost his marriage, work. He was losing his health. He actually coded twice on overdose. And on the second time that he coded, as he tells the stories, he remembers being in an ambulance as the EMTs were trying to revive his heart. I don't know how he knew this. I don't know how this works. But somehow he knew. And he knew that he was about to die. And so he called out in his mind to God, and he said, "Give me one more chance." And his heart started. And I remember visiting him in the drug rehab unit, because that's where they placed him right after that. And there was something different about him this time. And by the grace of the Almighty God, from that day to this, 16 years ago, no more drugs in the picture. In fact, if you saw his life today, you would never believe his past. In fact, his doctors tell him that. Because the restoration in his life. Prayer. We do not worry God when we come to Him in prayer. In Philippians 4:6, we are reminded, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Why? Peter answers the question in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He," help me now, "cares for you." You bet He does. He does care. And our prayers matter to Him. I came across this quote in Review and Herald, 1883. The imagery is startling. Follow with me. "I have been shown angels of God, all ready to impart grace and power to those who feel their need of divine strength. But these heavenly messengers will not bestow blessings unless solicited. They have waited for the cry from souls hungering and thirsting for the blessing of God. Often they have waited in vain. I try to picture this in my mind, the throne room of God just radiating with beautiful light and these angelic beings around the throne and God seated. And there on the darkened earth below, a faithful, pitiful, pleading servant of God asking for help. And I just picture God listening to the prayer and the angels leaning forward, listening, looking to God, muscles twitching, waiting for the command to go in answer to that request. And I picture God turning to an angel and giving the signal, go. And yet how sad that many times the prayers don't go up. What a pitiful scene it must be to the angels who are so ready and willing to help when we don't ask for it. We must never forget that we have a standing invitation to come to God with those things that burden our hearts. In Hebrews 4:16, we read, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Why? Because God cares. This is the first fact to remember in coming to God. God is not like us. He is wise, good, just, forgiving, compassionate, righteous, merciful, and loving. Dear friend, trembling friend, God cares. He really, really does. The second fact brought out in this parable is not only the need for prayer, but the need for persistent prayer. Verse 1 of Matthew 18 says, "Then Jesus, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and what? Not lose heart." In other words, don't give up. This is not describing a casual prayer, but the earnest, consistent, persistent prayer. What Jesus is bringing out here also is an important fact that often there is a delay in answering to the answer to our prayer. Has this been true in your life? Perhaps today you come realizing that you find yourself in the silent valley of delay. Is there something that you have been praying for, but there does not appear to be an answer? The answer has been delayed. When we find ourselves in the delay, we must remember there are reasons for the delay. The first may be the fact that there's sin in the life. If there's sin in the life, God wants that addressed first. Sin interferes with our prayer. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear." Now let me say, He does hear the prayer of confession. He does hear the cry for help. And we need to be aware of that. If there's sin in the life, it is short-circuiting the request. We've got to deal with that first. Sin delays the answer. The second thing that we must remember is that the delay helps us to realize our sense of need, without which it is impossible for God to work for us. In other words, we must come to the end of our own resources before we truly realize our need for God and then allow Him to help us. I often think of Abraham. When God promised him a son, Abraham set out to make the promise a reality. Dear friends, what he ended up doing was making a big mess. And oftentimes we do that. My wife used to be a lifeguard. And I would quiz her because I thought that was kind of interesting. I've never really talked to anybody who's a lifeguard, and so I had questions about lifeguarding. And I always thought that when a person was drowning, you would just jump in to save them. You know, that's what lifeguards do. And she told me, no, it doesn't quite work that way. And I said, well, why is that? She said, because oftentimes the person that's drowning is trying to save themselves, and if you come to try to rescue them, they will inadvertently drown you. And I said, so then what do you do? She says, what you do is you wait until they're fought out. You wait till they have come to the end of their own resources. And when they're weak, then you can help them. Is this ringing any bells? You know, I remember when I was in college, I wanted to find that special person to marry. And I had a list. Is that pitiful? I only wish I had kept the list. Because I can't imagine what in the world, I can't even remember what I had written. But it was a list. It was a full page of things that this person was going to be like that I was going to marry. And you know, God is so smart. And as I was writing this list, I can just see the Lord looking over my shoulder saying, "We'll take care of him." And you know that God sent me people that actually fit everything that I had described, and I was miserable. You know, I didn't know what I wanted, really. Better said, I didn't know what it was I needed, but God did. And so after my dating experience, which, by the way, I would never advocate to any young person, God has a better plan. But after my very busy dating experience, I came to the conclusion that I didn't know what I was doing. And so I said to the Lord, "Lord, will you please pick for me?" I was just beginning my walk with God, just beginning to know who He was. And then I said, "I don't know what I'm doing, and I have messed everything up. Why don't you pick?" And then I shortened my list to two things. I wanted someone who wanted to serve God supremely. And I wanted someone whose life did not revolve around me. In other words, if I were to die, I want to make sure that this individual would go on. So these were the two things that I requested of God. And it wasn't too long after that that the Lord brought a very beautiful Southern girl into my life. And I watched her from a distance, and I listened. And the more I did, the more convicted I became that she was the one. It's so funny because she was so totally different than any of the other girls I was going out with. And my roommate in college oftentimes reminded me of this fact. In fact, he once said to me, "She's not like the other girls. I like her," is what he told me. And you know that with each passing day, God looks smarter and smarter. He does. Oftentimes, God has to allow us in the delay to come to the end of our own resources so that we will allow God to take care of us. And that's another reason. The third reason that God often delays has to do with character. Character is made perfect through trial, and God may at times delay answering our petitions in order that opportunity may be afforded for the development of character. You see, there are things in our lives that God wants to burn out, and in the delay is the burning process. I have been through experiences that have shaken my faith to the very core. Experiences that I feared for my experience with God and wondered what in the world was going to happen. I have been through these experiences, and then when God led me out and I looked back, I saw changes in my life I could not account for. I mean, in other words, I cannot explain how that awful experience resulted in the changes that I was seeing. I can't make the connection, but the evidence was there. You know, we find a lesson in nature that illustrates this very well. A lump of coal under tremendous heat and pressure produces a diamond. And it's the same way in our lives. The delay, dear friends, often help to develop characters that reflect that of Jesus. In Signs of the Times, written in 1888, we find this quote: "The conflict of earth in the providence of God furnishes the very training necessary to develop characters fit for the courts of heaven. We are to become members of the royal family, the sons of God, and all things work together for good to those who love God and submit themselves to His will. Our God is an ever-present help in every time of need. He is perfectly acquainted with the most secret thoughts of our heart, with all the intents and purposes of our souls. When we are in perplexity, Even before we open to Him our distress, He is making arrangements for our deliverance. Our sorrow is not unnoticed. He always knows much better than we do just what is necessary for the good of His children. And He leads us as we would choose to be led if we could discern our own hearts and see our own necessities and perils as God sees them. Don't get discouraged, brothers and sisters. God is working on your behalf. Things will work out, even when you find yourself in the fog. I remember a friend of mine, in fact, Daniel McClellan, a relative of Patty. He was a man who buried two children, who came upon a traffic accident one day and turned out to be his brother. Here was a man whose wife contracted cancer, and I could go on, and ultimately he did, which took his life. And I remember one day, his focus was steady upon the Savior. And he said to me, "You know, George, one day we're going to stand before the Master and we're going to see the run of the thing. We're going to see why things worked the way they did. And I believe, George, that if we could see it the way God does, we would have volunteered for everything we went through." That's a strong statement, and I believe it's true. I do. In Hebrews 10, 35 through 36, we find these words, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." God is at work. Like the woman in the parable, we too must persist and not give up. Though there is a delay, know the answer is coming. The third fact comes in the form of a question. To whom was Jesus addressing with this parable? It was His disciples. But friends, not only the disciples from the past, but also the disciples of today. To the disciples of all ages who are oppressed and persecuted, and over whom calamities are about to come, as if God did not regard their cries and had forsaken them. To all, Jesus gives the assurance that God will hear the petitions and come forth to vindicate them in spite of all these trials. Dear friend, He will yet appear for your deliverance. Take courage. In Jeremiah 29, we have His answer to us. Verses 11 and 13, which says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me." How? With all your heart. You know, I believe that this parable reaches its greatest meaning to those who will endure the final scenes of Earth's history, which are just before us. A scene that Daniel described as a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Friends, that's a mouthful. When you consider the Dark Ages, historians tell us that over 50 million died for their faith then. When we think of Stalin and Hitler and the countless millions that died under them, to think that a time of trouble is coming that is greater still is quite staggering. But what does our Heavenly Father tell us in anticipation to this crisis? Isaiah 43, 2 and 3 tells us, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Brothers and sisters, God will not forsake His faithful praying children in their greatest moments of distress. Now, verse 8 of Luke chapter 18 brings something that has troubled me over the years. Let us revisit that verse. It says, the words of Jesus, "I tell you that He," Jesus, "will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" What is that saying? I've always wondered what that meant. You see, brothers and sisters, what this is saying is that faith is more than an intellectual assent. Faith is something that is demonstrated in the life when it's trust in God. You see, ultimately, each of us must answer the question, is God worthy of my trust? Even though I do not see what He is doing in my life, even though I do not see any evidence of deliverance, even though I do not see any evidence that He is working out on my behalf, do I yet believe that He is? You see, the real danger that we face is that in the hour of temptation and trial, we will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. In other words, the real danger does not lie in God giving up on us, but rather on us giving up on Him. And so Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Will He come and find a people that knew how to trust Him and persevere in prayer? In drawing to a close, I'd like to share with you a quote from Christ's Object Lessons, page 174. Listen carefully to the imagery. The arm of omnipotence is outstretched to lead us onward and still onward. Go forward, the Lord says. I will send you help. It is for my name's glory that you ask, and you shall receive. Let all who are afflicted or unjustly used cry to God. Turn away from those whose hearts are as steel, and make your request known to your Maker. Never is one repulsed who comes to Him with a contrite heart. Not one sincere prayer is lost. Amid the anthems of a celestial choir, God hears the cries of the weakest human being. We pour out our heart's desire in our closets. We breathe a prayer as we walk by the way, and our words reach the throne of the monarch of the universe. They may be inaudible to any human ear, but they cannot die away into silence, nor can they be lost to the activity of business that are going on. Nothing can drown the soul's desire. It rises above the din of the street, above the confusion of the multitude, to the heavenly courts. It is to God whom we are speaking, and our prayer is heard. Long ago, on that fateful day in London, the fog lingered near the top of St. Paul's Cathedral. The people below, their hearts breaking, discouragement, dismay, perplexity, wondering, what now? But then the fog lifted, and the man signaling continued to deliver the message. Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. Hallelujah! Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the shouts that came up and welled up from the floor there in the square? Dear friends, like the people of London long ago, we too at times find ourselves in a fog of discouragement and trial. But friends, don't forget that Satan has met his Waterloo. Soon the fog of life's perplexities and trials will lift, and the eastern sky will signal the victorious news of our Savior's coming. Brothers and sisters, persist in prayer because God cares. He is listening and working in your behalf, though you may not see it right now for the fog. Friends, don't forget that Jesus is soon to return. And may that day reveal a people that knew how to persevere in prayer until the fog was lifted.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.